The title of the message today is Destined to Love. Destined to Love. Would you please say that out loud? Say, destined to love. And I'm going to ask you to personalize that and just say, I'm destined to love. I'm destined to love. So today we want to look at the life of John. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, and John is the writer of this letter, it says simply, we love because he first loved us. Would you please say that out loud? Say, we love because he first loved us. There is tremendous revelation in that. The Apostle John was really a man that was transformed by God's love. In fact, in his writings, the Gospel of John, and then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation, in his writing, he talks about the love of God 81 times. And so he had a tremendous revelation of the love of God. Let me give you a little bit of background on John. You know, he was a commercial fisherman. He probably inherited that business from his father. And so we seem to get clues in the scripture that they were quite well off. They were quite successful. This was a fishing enterprise. We see little verses tucked away in the scripture where they had hired many people to work for them. So he was a commercial fisherman. He had homes in both Capernaum and Jerusalem. So he was wealthy enough to have two different homes. Interesting that Jesus called him and his brother James the sons of thunder. That word thunder actually meant rage. So this guy probably had a fiery temper. He was probably quite boisterous. He was running a business, running an enterprise. These guys were rough commercial fishermen. And so he probably had some language once in a while. But Jesus called him the son of thunder. And when he began to, Jesus began to change by the grace of God, John was changed. He started using that passion and that fire for the Lord. And there's one part in the scripture where Jesus was going to the Samaritans, and the Bible says the Samaritans rejected his word. And John and James looked at Jesus and they said, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy these people? That would be reminiscent of Elijah calling down fire. Let me pause right there. The fact that they had faith to call down fire from heaven is remarkable, but they were upset that the Samaritans weren't receiving the word of God. And so they were ready to call down fire from heaven. But my guess is that John probably was a passionate, fiery individual. He probably struggled with anger. But here's the key. He was transformed by the love of God. He was transformed by the love of God through Jesus. And let me say this. He was transformed by another powerful man. In fact, people have a real misconception. And I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings because I don't know how you feel about art and historical art. But, you know, Da Vinci really did us a disservice in the body of Christ. I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings. But when you look at that painting of the Last Supper, and you look at these guys, they look effeminate. They're not what I picture and not what I read about, these fiery, hardworking men that work with their hands. And Jesus was like that as well. Jesus wasn't effeminate. This guy was a contractor. He worked with his hands. He built houses. He was a carpenter. He trained for 30 years to go to the cross. Jesus was a hard-working man. And so John was transformed by the love of Jesus, another powerful man that showed him how to be a real man and how to love God. So John was touched by the love of God. In fact, he was so touched by the love of God that he wouldn't even refer to himself when he wrote the book of John. He wouldn't refer to himself in the first person. He referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And the Greek word there that he always uses is agape. In other words, he could have said it this way. I was the disciple that Jesus loved unconditionally. And all my fiery passion, all my mistakes and things that I've said, Jesus still loved me. He was close. He was close to Jesus. In fact, most scholars feel that John was probably Jesus's closest friend here on earth. He He was close to Peter and he was close to James. James and John and Peter hung out closer to Jesus, but John could have very well have been Jesus' closest friend. So we know that he came from a wealthy and influential family, and so he was probably well-educated, because if people had the resources, they would send their kids to school. There's some interesting other little facts. He actually knew the high priest in Jerusalem, because when Jesus went before trial, the Bible says that nobody could go in except for John, because he knew the high priest. And so he goes into the courtyard of the high priest, and then he goes back and he tells the girl that's who's working there as an attendant to, hey, let Peter in, and then Peter comes in as well. And so this is really interesting. Some historians and scholars actually think that John could have been the cousin of Jesus. And that, there's a lot of interesting verses that they'll put together for that. For example, it talks about Salome, who was the sister of Mary. And you have to look at a couple of different gospels to put that together. But Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, it says that Mary Magdalene was there. It says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. And then it says, one of the gospels says that Salome was there. And so many scholars think that Salome might have been his mom, and that his whole family supported Jesus' ministry, which means and gives us a little more insight into why Jesus looked at John, who would have been his best friend, and says to him, and maybe his cousin, says, would you take care of my mom? Think about this. Jesus was the firstborn son. He had a deep responsibility to take care of his mom. He knows he's going to go to the Father. Why didn't he ask one of his siblings? Well, remember, some of his siblings were having trouble believing that Jesus was the Son of God because they just grew up with him. And so here, John was his closest friend. So he says, hey, would you take care of my mom? He could have been his cousin. We don't really know about that. But John had a deep revelation that Jesus was the Son of God, which is remarkable when you think about this, because his siblings had trouble. John spent a lot of time with Jesus. Might have been his own cousin, but yet he had a revelation that not only are you my close friend, but you're the Son of God. Remarkable. And so church history tells us this, that all the other disciples, all the other apostles, that they were martyred. John's the only one who died a natural death. In fact, history tells us that they came to threaten him and they were going to kill him. And so they decided to put him in a cauldron of boiling hot oil. And the miracle is that he came out of that unscathed, because he still had to write the book of Revelation. I want you to know today, you're still alive for some purpose today. And so he was exiled to the island of Patmos, and that's where he got the revelation, and he wrote the letter, the book of Revelation. And history tells us that then he went back to Ephesus, and he grew to be an old man. He took care of Mary there. Timothy was probably the pastor of Ephesus at the time. But he just was a father in the faith, and he died a natural death. John was a remarkable man, but he was destined to love. Would you please say that out loud? Say, destined, destined to love. And so we want to attempt today to pull out some principles out of his life that we can learn from. The first one is this, is you've got to receive God's love. You got to receive God's love. And the key is acceptance. In other words, I'll say it like this. Would you please allow the Lord to love you, to forgive you, and even to heal you? I believe that John, there were probably a lot of things happening in his life. He probably struggled with anger. He was a rough commercial guy. He had to run a business. It wasn't easy. But yet he allowed the Lord to touch his heart. And so the key is acceptance. Can you accept God's love today? Can you accept his forgiveness in your life? Can you accept him healing your heart? I just want to underscore this and emphasize this, that there are no words for us to articulate how much God loves you. But my prayer is that somehow you would receive a revelation of God's love for you. Jesus broke through all the rough exterior of this man named John and touched him. And so he received the love of God. My prayer is that you would really receive the love of the Lord, that you would receive his forgiveness, and you would allow him to heal those places in your heart that are maybe callous, those places in your heart where you've gone through disappointment and heartache, that you would somehow receive God's love. God broke through all of that in John's life. And so that's my prayer for us today. The key is acceptance. Do you know that some people will throw up walls? They won't really accept love. Here's what happens oftentimes is they don't feel worthy. They don't feel worthy. Well, my brother and sister, welcome to the human race. None of us are worthy. And so you've got to accept. Don't throw the wall up. Let the Lord love on you. Let the Lord heal you. Let the Lord forgive you. John was able to do that. And so when you look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, he gives us some revelation on this. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. I suspect that John had messed up so many times that he was concerned about being punished. I don't know about you, but I've been there so many times thinking, man, am I going to be punished? And so we're fearful of that. But here he says, perfect love drives out fear. This is so powerful. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. If you really receive God's love, you don't have to fear punishment. You don't have to fear that you're going to be punished. The Lord loves you today. This is some deep insight into God's love. God isn't going to punish you. You know why? Because Jesus took the punishment on the cross. Please say amen to that. And so my prayer is that we would accept. And you know this verse, John 3, verse 16. And we quote it all the time, and you have it memorized. But often we don't quote verse 17. And so I want to read them both together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Please hear the word of the Lord today. God doesn't want to condemn you, not just to eternal separation from him, but he doesn't want you to live in any kind of condemnation, because he loves you and accepts you. May God give us that revelation. I've discovered that even if we've walked with the Lord a long time, we still fall into this trap of listening to the enemy, listening to our own voice, and we start feeling condemned. We've got to receive the love of the Lord. And so my prayer, and I ask you to make it your prayer, that God will give you a revelation of how much he loves you. That can only happen supernaturally. That can only be as you study the word of God. That can only be as you walk in relationship with the Lord. But please receive God's love. So that's the first principle that we want to draw out. The second one is this: believe that Jesus is God. I wonder if there's someone here that you maybe even grew up in church, but you're struggling with whether or not Jesus is God. Well, the key is truth. What is the truth? How do you verify truth? And so what if you understand truth and you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's going to grant you eternal life in heaven. But please listen carefully. It's going to give you abundant life here on earth. That's really important. It's not just that you'll have eternal life, but that you could have abundant, a joyful, a peaceful, a wonderful life here on earth. But the key is truth. The key is truth. And I want to invite you to go to John chapter 1. And we'll read the first couple of verses here. Now, let me start out by saying this, that John was actually a theologian. In fact, when you read the book of John, it actually reveals that he was a Hellenistic Jew. What do we mean by that? Well, he was a Greek Jew. He was Hebraic, but he lived in a Greek culture. And so he was probably certainly bilingual. And if his parents were wealthy, they probably sent him to a very good school. And so most Hebrew boys, they would have had to gone to Hebrew school, so they learned the scriptures there. But John probably had the advantage of also going to a school in Greek. And so he was very multicultural, and he would have been multilingual. But when you read the book of John, it's actually very revealing of his thought. Let me give you a couple of examples. When you read the other Gospels, emphasize following Jesus. And then they would give stories and examples. That was the emphasis. And actually, sometimes when you read the other Gospels, things are left unclear. They're actually ambiguous at times. And when you're reading the Gospels, sometimes there seems to be apparent contradictions. But what will really help you in understanding this is this was actually a very Hebraic way of presenting thoughts. For example, there was this concept in Hebrew thinking that you would think with both hands. In fact, when the rabbis would learn, they would often argue with one another. And in our culture, that would be mind-blowing to us to have sessions where rabbis actually argued with one another. In other words, they knew how to present the other view. It was this idea of both hands. There's always two sides to the coin, if you will. So that was very, very Hebraic. So when you read some of the Gospels, things are left undone or sometimes apparent, like there's a little bit of a contradiction. John's actually kind of the opposite. He presents things very, very clear. But when he speaks or when he writes, it's very clear. It's very logical. And some of the things that he uses are very Greek in their mindset. And this is probably the greatest example. He starts out in John chapter 1 and verse 1 with a very Grecian way of thinking. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 2 gives us a clear indication he's talking about somebody. He's talking about Jesus, but when you read it, it seems confusing. What's he talking about? Well, the Greek word for word is the word logos, and logos is where we get our word logic. And so when we talk about biology, it has a root word of logic. If we talk about psychology or theology, there's a systematic way of presenting information. And so right away, this is very, very Grecian in thought. And Stoic philosophers for centuries before had talked about logos in this spiritual sense of understanding, that it was the power that held the universe together. Simplified, it was the power of the universe. And so John uses this concept here, and he says, you know what? Jesus is the Logos. Immediately he's saying, Logos, Jesus is the written word. You read the rest of the chapter, and not only does he say that there is this Logos that holds the power of the universe together, that is the power of the universe, but now suddenly he emphasizes the deity of Christ, and he says that the concept of the Logos became flesh as a person, and I met him, and I knew him. He was speaking to a Greek mindset. Isn't that powerful? So when you understand a Hebraic description of the Gospels and you understand a Grecian description of the Gospel, it makes it come alive. And so John emphasizes this. In fact, as you read the book of John, he emphasized deity. Starts out in verse 1 and that the Logos became flesh. And then 52 times in the Scriptures in John, he mentions this idea of I am. 52 times. Can you imagine? So he emphasizes the deity of Christ. For example, in John chapter 8 and verse 58, when the Pharisees were wondering who Jesus was and who was he claiming to be, Jesus responds and says this, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Present tense, I am. And that was Yahweh. That was the name of God. That was sacrilegious for him to say that. That's why the next verses say they wanted to kill him. But God had revealed himself to Moses as I am. And Jesus says, you know what? Before Abraham was born, I am. He referred to himself as deity. And he did it so many times. So John emphasizes this. And so when Jesus was revealed as I am, he was revealed as deity, he was revealed as God, people worshiped him. And John emphasizes this. For example, in John 9, 38, the man who was blind, and he says, all I knew is I was blind, but now I see. Here's what he said. The man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Now, this is remarkable if you think about it, because here was a rough fisherman. Might have been Jesus' cousin, probably his best friend on earth. So he saw a lot of the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was really, really human, but he was also God. But yet, he had this conclusion that he was God and he was a son of God. And so he includes this passage where he was worshiped. So he underscores this. So Jesus is revealed as the Son of God. Now, what did we say the key was? The key is truth. What is the truth? So John was a theologian. He presents these concepts. What is the truth? So in John chapter 8, verse 31 to 32, most of you have it memorized. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Don't miss that. You got to know his teaching to be his disciple. Then watch this. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But you've got to find out what the truth is. How do you do that? You hold to Jesus' teaching. You become his disciple. So it sets you free. Sets you free. You got to believe that he's the Son of God. That is your eternal destiny. But watch this. John also wrote in John 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they would have it abundantly. So that's abundant life right here on earth. What are we saying? We're saying that you will know in your heart by truth that God is going to grant you eternal life, but he's also going to grant you abundant life right here on earth. Aren't you thankful that not only are you on your way to heaven, but he can give you peace and joy and power and success. Right now you can enjoy a good life. The key there is truth. Please say truth. But you got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John had this incredible revelation. And so if you're struggling with that, make it your prayer and say, God, give me a greater revelation that you are deity, that you are the Son of God. And so the first principle that we're drawing out is that we receive God's love. The second is to believe that Jesus is God. The third principle we want to emphasize today is you got to become born again. You got to become born again. The key is conversion. I'll say it this way. Understanding that you have a new nature will give you immense confidence in life. You know, people hear this all the time. Jesus is the Savior of the world. But you got to ask him to be your Savior. You got to ask him to be your personal Savior. You have to have a personal relationship with Christ. You need to become born again. Born again is a conversion. Born again is where you have an experience where not only have you surrendered your heart to Christ, you've asked him to come into your life, but there is a regeneration experience that actually takes place. You are a new person. And so it's very clear in John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Jesus said you have to become a new person. You have to become a new creation. Look at John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Please say that, born of God. Please say born again. So God wants you to have this born-again experience where you are regenerated. You are a new person. This is so powerful. When you gave your heart to Christ, you were regenerated. You became a new person. This is really important for you to realize that you are a new creation, because when you got saved, you may not have felt much different. So when you become born again, you become perfect in Christ. The rest of the Christian life is renewing your mind to the fact that you're a new creation and learning to understand and live within that incredible blessing. So the key is conversion. Now I want to show you a couple of verses. 1 John verse chapter 3 and verse 9, it says this, no one who is born of God, we said you're born again, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is the part of you that is a new creation. It says you can't go on sinning. But wait a minute. You struggle with sin sometimes. Well, that's because your mind is still not renewed. Your habits are still not renewed. But deep in your spirit, that's where you got born again. You're a new person. You're a new creation. You're trying to renew your mind. That's why he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I'm sure that John was just like us. He lived in this tension of this reality that he was born again, but yet he still struggled with sin. So on the one hand, we're telling you, you're righteous because of Jesus. That's wonderful. But then you're struggling with inner thoughts and inner habits. But you can confess your sins. And if you're faithful and you do that, he's faithful and he's just and he'll forgive you of that and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Can you see the duality? So on the one hand, you're born again. But on the other hand, you haven't really renewed your mind completely. But he gives us the prescription for success. You understand that you're born again. But when you have to, you apply and appropriate the precious blood of Jesus so that you can live in absolute victory. Say amen to that. Because in 1 John 5:4, he says this, for everyone born of God overcomes the world, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Oh, glory to God. There is so much that I could teach on when it comes to you being born again and you renewing your mind and walking through this tension of understanding your righteousness in Christ, but then you have to appropriate righteousness because you do mess up once in a while. But if you understand the tension, you're going to live in complete victory before the Lord. Amen? So that's the third principle. The fourth one is that you have to rely on God's love. I surmise that John had to rely on God's love. The key is liberation. Please say liberation out loud. In other words, don't let your heart condemn you because Jesus doesn't condemn you. You know, if you're struggling with condemnation today, it comes from one of two sources, either Satan directly, a demonic force, or it's your own mind. It's your own heart. It's your own conscience. I want to show you a verse I think that'll be a real blessing to you. And this is in 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 19. 1 John chapter 3. Thank you for your patience. I was in the Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 3. And look at verse 19. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us. But God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. So notice this. It's your heart that condemns you. That's your conscience. Verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have great confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. So if you're struggling with condemnation today, it's either a direct demonic attack or it's your own heart that has condemned you. And I want you to know today, Jesus doesn't condemn you. And so the breakthrough, the revelation is that you got to rely heavily on the love of God and realize that He has completely liberated from you. You have to believe that Jesus loves you and He doesn't condemn you. I'm sure John struggled with this. I struggle with this. I'll bet you struggle with this once in a while. But you have to understand liberation. Listen to how John put it in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Jesus Christ loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. That's liberation. So you're not bound and chained by your sin. And God doesn't want to condemn you from that. Even if you messed up, you're faithful, you confess it, you're faithful. He's faithful and just. He will forgive you and He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And He will free you by His blood. This is really important for us to understand if we want to live in complete victory. And so in 1 John 4 and verse 16, he says this, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. I want to encourage you to rely on God's love. If you're struggling with condemnation, if you're struggling in your heart and your mind, you got to just learn to rely on God's love and fall into His grace and receive His love for your life. Can you please say amen to that? And so this is a really important principle that we want to pull out of John's life. I believe he really relied on God's love. The next one is this. You got to hang out with Jesus. John hung out with Jesus. The key is friendship. Now, here's what's so powerful. We can relate to God because Jesus was a real person. That's what makes God relatable, because He came as a human being. So you can relate to Him. John lived with Jesus, walked with Jesus, saw Him heal the sick, ate with Him, spent time with Him. The key was friendship. In John chapter 15 and verse 15, here's the way Jesus puts it. In John chapter 15 and verse 15, He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I don't know if you realize Jesus wants to be your friend, wants to spend time with you, wants to hang out with you. John understood this. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this, looked at the wrong verse. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says this: the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. So if you want to know God, you get to know Jesus. If you want to know God and become God's friend, you get to know Jesus. John 13, verse 23 to 25. I love this verse. One of them, the disciples whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to Him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" So you got to draw this up on your video screen. They're all sitting probably on the floor, reclining, eating. And Jesus tells them, "Hey, somebody's going to betray me." And they were stunned. The Bible says they were basically speechless. They stared at him in wonder. And then Peter looks at John, who's sitting next to him. "Hey, ask him what he means." John leans back on Jesus, says, "Who's it going to be?" I just like that picture. They were sitting close. They were hanging out. They spent some time together. And so John had this close relationship. Now, you want to know what the fruit was? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, when Peter and John were on their way to the temple, they saw this crippled guy. They looked at him. Peter said, "Hey, this crippled guy's begging." Peter says, "I don't have any gold. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." This guy is jumping, praising God. The religious leaders were upset at the time. They pulled him in, warned him not to preach about Jesus. But here's the amazing verse in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. The members of the councils were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the Scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. You want to raise the dead? You want to see cripples walk? You want to see blind eyes open? You want to see miracles? Hang out with Jesus. Hang out with Jesus. John had a close friendship with Jesus. And Jesus is relatable because he was a real person. So get to know the Gospels. Get to know what he said. Get to know what he did. Find out his ways. Read the Gospels. And get to know Jesus. And then you're going to do incredible miracles because you've hung out with Jesus. Say amen to that. And so he hung out with Jesus. Point number 6, you got to love people. You love people. And the key is seeing. In other words, God's love is demonstrated through people. John, I believe John received a revelation of God's love because he saw love operating in Christ. He got a revelation of God's love because he saw love operating through people. This is really important. He was transformed by Jesus' love. He saw the love of God operating through him. Listen to 1 John chapter 4. This is in 1 John chapter 4, and let's pull it up on the screen. Verses 7 to 12. 1 John chapter 4, and I'll start with verse 7. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his sons as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, this is the key verse. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You know what he's saying here? We don't see God, but we see his love operating through each other. That's the love letter. You're the love letter to the world. And so John saw this. He saw Jesus operating in love. He sees other people operating in love. And so that's the key. The key is seeing. So how do you love people? You see God's love in them. You see with the eyes of the Lord. You see the potential inside of them. So God's love is demonstrated through people. 1 John 1, verse 1 says this: "That which is from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." Notice that what we have seen, what we have touched, he saw Christ. This was the revelation. And so I want to say it this way. Let the love of the Lord shine through you and let the love of the Lord pour through you to other people. So John was transformed by love, and that's how he was able to love other people. If you think about this, a lot of people have trouble loving because they've never received love themselves. If somebody really has trouble loving and giving and serving, it's probably because they have never really gotten a true revelation of God's love. And so you need a revelation. I need a revelation of God's love. Let the love of the Lord pour through you and shine through you. The last point is this. John had a revelation to look for the return of Christ. And the key is readiness. Are you ready for the return of Christ? In other words, we have to keep watch and we have to stand firm to the end. I'm going to read a couple of little verses for you out of Revelation. This is in Revelation chapter 22. And this is the last chapter of the Bible. Verse 7 of Revelation 22. John quotes Jesus from his vision. "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy in this book." Verse 12. "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Verse 20, "He testified." He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." I think this is extraordinary. Jesus walked with John. John got this revelation of love, and then he's the one who is chosen to give the revelation that Jesus is truly coming back. He's coming again. Say amen to that. So we gotta keep watch and we have to stand firm to the end. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, "Dear children, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Matthew 24, 13 to 14. "But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." My brother and sister, if we get a revelation of God's love, and then we take that love to the world. We have been loved. Now we love others, and we share the great news. Amen? Please say this out loud. Destined to love. Destined to love. Say this. I'm destined to love. My prayer today is that we would get such a revelation of God's love that it would transform us, and then we would be able to love other people. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet.